Over to Luke chapter 13. Seth and Kaylin and the girls are in. Appreciate them being here. Luke chapter 13. For those of you that are visiting, we're going through Luke verse by verse, but along the way we stop off and study stuff along the way, and we're going to do that here this morning. Last time, Luke chapter 13, we got down through verse 17 or so, and so verse 18 kind of opens up something, and of course we could have picked up at any point and taking this and run with it. Some of this, some of you are intimately familiar with, some not, but let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you once again for the precious book, and we mean that, Father, with all our hearts. We're not just talking about an ideological, mythological book somewhere, but we talk about the one we hold in our laps. Glad for a gathering of people today that have labored here this week in various things, Father. They certainly surprised me yesterday. And Lord, we thank you for the years you've given us here, and Lord, for the fruitfulness. I pray that you'll bless this morning as once again we turn to your book for, an hour or so, and then another hour following that, and may you bless what we do here in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now we open up in verse 18, Luke 13, 18. We could have broken off at any point almost and done this, but it says, Then said he unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? Okay, he says, what is the kingdom of God like? And that brings up a very excellent point and something we're going to pursue here for a little while this morning. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. It's one of the most crucial divisions you can make in your Bible. You know you have to make divisions, because we're called to rightly divide the word of truth. If you don't get the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven right, that's part of a foundation, and somewhere as you continue to build, if you don't get those things right, you're going to get messed up somewhere. So it's kind of like as basic and rudimentary as dividing Old Testament from New, an Abrahamic covenant from a Davidic covenant, that sort of thing. But the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, is just really critical to get. Now, obviously here in Luke chapter 13, verse 18, you have the kingdom of God, and it's likened to some things. Well, there's about 12 times that the Bible likens a kingdom to something. And in this case, it's talking about the kingdom of God. I would point out to you that the kingdom of heaven shows up 33 times in the Bible by name. Kingdom of heaven now, not kingdom of God, right? And the kingdom of heaven shows up 33 times only in Matthew by name. Now, it's critical to understand that it's the center and spotlight of an awful lot more. But 33 times in Matthew, it's the kingdom of heaven. And then you have another 70 times it's mentioned in the New Testament called the kingdom of God. Now look, all I can say is this, we're going to show the kingdom of heaven is not the same as the kingdom of God. It's really, really important that you understand that. You're going to have careless Bible study commentators and stuff that say it's the same. It is not the same. If you make it the same, I promise you, somewhere down the road you're going to get messed up. And frankly, in more spots than one. All right, now take your Bibles here for a little while, and let me have you turn. Let me get this out of the way. Let me have you turn to Romans chapter 14. Let's get a definition going here real fast. Then we could probably spend easily 8 or 10 weeks on this alone. I don't anticipate doing quite that much, but we'll probably spend a couple weeks doing something here, evaluating something, and then come back and revisit it as we kind of go along further. Some of you have been through this, I know. It certainly never hurts to go over stuff you already know. Romans chapter 14. And go down to verse 17. Now, again, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. Again, the kingdom of heaven shows up by name only in the book of Matthew. That doesn't mean the kingdom isn't mentioned or spotlighted in other places, but the kingdom of heaven is only mentioned in Matthew. The kingdom of God is mentioned 70 times throughout the New Testament. So in Romans chapter 14, since this is not Matthew, this is going to be the kingdom of God, right? But notice what it says. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Okay, so it's not dependent upon what you put in your belly and ordinances along dietary lines. If you know your New Testament, you know that a New Testament Christian is not bound to Sabbaths, holy days, and the kind of meats and dietary restrictions that folks in the Old Testament were confined under. Now, if your doctor says don't eat pork or don't eat whatever, and if you're allergic to something, that's not a problem, but the issue is it's not a moral issue, right? And it says there that the kingdom of God now remember in the Old Testament, the dietary laws and all those things were a major issue. And if you breached, say, I know the Sabbath day is not mentioned here, but it kind of folds in. If you breached as an Old Testament Jew the Sabbath day, you would lose your life. So here in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's this rather, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Okay, the kingdom of God is somewhere. It is in the Holy Ghost. It does not involve meat and drink. It involves, though, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So righteousness is kind of hard to put your hand on and feel the dimensions of it. It's not material, right? It's spiritual. So the kingdom of God is spiritual. It's righteousness, peace. You can't feel peace within the sense of your senses. You know if you have it, I suppose. But as far as feeling the edges of it and exploring the boundaries of it, with your tactile senses, you can't. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God, right? Now look at one more. Look in Luke 17 again. I should have maybe turned you to that one first. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And let's go down to verse 20. Luke 17, 20. If you've never started cross-referencing by writing something in your Bible, I would cross-reference definitively Romans 14, 17 with Luke 17, 20, and 21. It's a great place to start if you've never started yet. But verse 20, Luke 17, 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. So it's not something you see coming, which verifies the fact that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. Look further what it says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, and now you learn that the kingdom of God is within you. Now further, look in John chapter 3. John 3. A lot of preaching in John 3, but the crux of the matter here this morning is the kingdom of God. Verse 3, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, that won't work. Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ immediately tells him, verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Confused, doesn't understand a new birth. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water. Okay, now, give me a sec. Water, that's when a baby's born, the mom's water breaks. That's the fleshly birth, right? Born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now you say, no, that water is baptism. No, it's not. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. The flesh relates to the water, right? Like I said, a mom's water breaks when she has a baby. You are well over 75% water. Your body is mainly water. Water and a little dust. And here you stand, or sit. But what is born of the flesh is the water birth. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Okay, and he says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And verse 5, he'd said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is within you, but you still have to enter it by the new birth, right? Okay, look. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It's based on righteousness, peace, and joy. When you got saved, Jesus Christ imparted and imputed his righteousness to you through faith. And you were born again into the kingdom of God. In the meantime, Jesus Christ came and indwelt you by his Spirit and in his person. And the kingdom of God is not only within you, but you are within it. So it's like double safe. You're in it, it's in you. But the kingdom of God is spiritual. Now that's extremely critical, because what I want to show you here for a little while, if that's the case, then you know as well as I that in 2 Corinthians, today in the church age, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers, with spiritual wickedness in high places. Bible says that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, right? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God at the pulling down of strongholds. We don't fight for the kingdom of God with knives and guns and pistols. I like knives and guns and pistols, but that's not how we get the kingdom of God going. It's spiritual. Now, the thing about that is, in the Old Testament, I mean, folks certainly did war, and God ordained it, with spears and knives and lancets and the weapons of warfare, right? Folks, the emphasis in the Old Testament and the emphasis in Matthew, is that the king has come for those Jews to establish the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is the opposite of the kingdom of God. Now, they have some things in common, but the kingdom of heaven is a spiritual kingdom, a physical kingdom. The kingdom of heaven's physical, the kingdom of God is spiritual. Right? In the Old Testament, I mean, these folks fought over this, that, and the other. The issue in the Old Testament was a physical kingdom. God desired to set up a theocratic kingdom on this earth and in time, with Israel as the center, and that's going to yet happen one day, but that was the emphasis in the Old Testament. Now, I wanted to show you, I think this is extremely interesting the way this works. Do a little broad spectrum evaluation. This may not be a verse-by-verse Bible study expository, but it is a summary. It's hitting high points, and it's really important. Establishing that the kingdom of God is spiritual. Let's just say we're back here. Back here is eternity, okay? And so God creates the heavens and the earth and sets up something down here on earth. Now, this is going to be the kingdom of heaven, the physical kingdom of the Old Testament. And if you understand the interplay between these two kingdoms, you'll understand a lot more than the average seminary professor. You'll understand your Bible instead of what somebody taught you. Okay, now, kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom. God created the heavens and the earth, and we know the devil fell. And the Lord made Adam and Eve out of the dust of the earth. Well, he made Adam out of the dust of the earth, made Eve from Adam's rib. You really believe that? Good, because I do. And importantly, now again, we know the devil fell back here sometime in this early era. And so the devil having fallen, I wonder what the devil was. The devil was the anointed cherub that covereth. Right? We know that from Ezekiel, and we know that from Isaiah. And the devil had some sort of responsibility, and he was among, anyway, the sons of God, and somewhere along the way, he fell, and in falling, God must have relieved him of his responsibilities and his estate, because then he made another son, Adam, from the dust of the earth. He made him perfect, right? No sin, no problem, not even any clothes. I mean, he had it made. And so here's Adam, and he's created in the garden. He's given an help meet for him, Eve, from his own rib. You and I both know that Eve faced a temptation at the tree, and Adam followed suit, and they both fell. And God had promised, the day you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. And from that time on, all of Adam's children, including me and you, were born in the image of Adam, not in the image of God. Okay, something happened back here where the devil was in charge of some things, and then in the original creation, and then there was a fall, because we know by Genesis 3 that the devil was fallen and tempted Eve to fall as well, and so we know that happened. God must have given Adam some sort of responsibility over some things that the devil had formerly been responsible for. So the devil wanted to destroy what God had done in Adam. And so the devil led Adam and Eve to fall. And that must have involved something down here on this earth, because things have never been the same since. They were booted out of the garden. And one of the keys to understanding the kingdom of heaven is that God desired from the very beginning to establish it. He wanted a theocratic kingdom down here, eventually Israel being the head of things. And it's always postponed. There's always something that happens. There's always this obstacle that presents itself because of man and because of other things that puts it off. So you have Adam, and Adam's made perfect. But Adam and Eve fall. And so what God intended to establish down here was at least way later postponed for a while, because now he's dealing with two fallen creatures. So along come Cain and Abel, and Cain kills Abel. And then as time goes by, you have men that multiply on the face of the earth. And the emphasis is on the face of the earth. But they multiply down here, and all of their imaginations are only evil continually. The Lord knew the thoughts of their hearts, and I mean, it was bad. And so Enoch walked with God, and the Lord took him as a type of the church's rapture. But along comes Noah, and Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord said, I like this guy. I like this guy a lot. This guy could actually do it. So Noah, I'm gonna drown everything. I'm going to drown everything that has a breath of life in it. And I'm going to start over with you and your wife and your three sons and their three wives. And so the Lord drowned out the earth and set Noah free after a year out of that ark, let two by two of the animals go, and here is Noah, his wife, three sons and three wives, and they're to repopulate the earth. And they do. But boy, you know, Noah is one of the first heroes of the Bible. And yet, that first hero of the Bible, at a weak moment, we assume something with the atmosphere, got drunk, and if I read my Bible right and study it right, I believe that he was sodomized. And so, boy, that wickedness was magnified once again. So, along we go here. The kingdom of heaven is still down here, but it's creeping along, and it's not going the way God planned. And so the Lord waits for a while, and Noah's sons multiply, and the population grows and grows and grows, and we're back to the population of, you know, before the flood. Along comes Abraham, and the Lord really, really likes Abraham a lot, friend of God and all those things. He says, I'm gonna bless through your seed. He says, I'm going to give you some sons. I'm going to give you essentially 12 tribes, and you're going to be my people, and I'm going to be your God. We're going to do something with this nation that comes from your loins. And that was all fine, and along we go. But, you know, Abraham fell, and then the children of Israel went off into Egypt for 400 plus years and got tied up there and in slavery. And so again, this is not much of a kingdom on earth. Something went wrong and these things have been postponed and things aren't going the way that God originally had intended according to blueprint because of man's sin, right? So Israel's in Egypt. Lord says, okay, it's time. I hear your cries. And the Lord brought Moses in to deliver them. And of course, we kind of know how that went. Moses did deliver them. They went down across the Red Sea down to Mount Sinai. Lord says, okay, it's time. Let's go up to Kadesh Barnea. Y'all go into the land. They said, well, can we send some spies first? And they sent spies in for 40 days, and those spies came back and said, oh, we can't go into the land. So they had the chance to rectify things at Kadesh Barnea. Instead, the Lord sent them back into the desert to die in the wilderness for that generation until their kids grew up, right? They eventually come out of the desert, out of the wilderness, and Moses says, okay, you guys go in the land. Enter from east to west. So they did. They crossed the Jordan, and they go in and they start whooping up on the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Hittites and so on, except they also started making councils and peace treaties with the people instead of just destroying them as God intended so his kingdom could be established. They started making treaties, and as it turns out, there were Canaanites in the land all the way till the end. So things are still not working out too well. Not at least as God had planned, but then one day, you know, along comes the book of Samuel or so, and the Lord says, okay, Israel, you're in the land. This is still a go. This is going to still be good. I'm your king. And they said, well, why can't we have a king like the rest of the nations? We don't like God as a king. We want a regular king to go out before us and fight our battles. And so it says, you want a king? You can have a king, but I'll tell you what he's going to do for you. It's not going to be good. And so what they got was Saul. And so once again, there's this impediment in this earthly kingdom that God's trying to establish where the people keep rejecting the best and taking the second or third best. And so Saul's installed as king, and you know that in time he's unwilling to go out and fight the giant. David steps up, is anointed king, and so on, and eventually, of course, David rises and becomes king. And again, I mean, as far as the earthly kingdom's concerned to this point, if you look at David and his son Solomon, that's probably the highest point of what God tried to establish. But still, it's not what he fully intended, right? So you have David, along comes Solomon, and Solomon did good for a while, but Solomon started marrying wives, and boy did he marry wives, and taking concubines, and started making treaties again with the nations round about, and there became this problem, because the Lord says, I'm not going to have it this way. You guys had a fresh start, David did right, I was willing to go with David. And now, you know, David's son's installed, and he's not going to do right. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to take 9.5 tribes from Solomon, give them to another king, and we're going to have a split kingdom from here. And so here now you have the 12 tribes that the Lord had intended to carry the brunt and the weight and the glory of the kingdom of heaven, the earthly kingdom, the physical, material kingdom. And now they're split. And so 10 tribes go this way and 2 tribes go that way. And that stayed that way all the way through the rest of Israeli history. In fact, the 10 northern tribes were carried off to captivity early. And finally, Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh followed that. But they went at that juncture into captivity. And as far as we can tell, the kingdom of heaven left the realms of this earth so that for a while it wasn't here at all. I mean, once the Lord carried Israel off captive, Israel never returned to her glory. She came back into the land. She rebuilt her temple at the behest of Cyrus and under, you know, with God's help, but she was still under the thumb of other kings. By the time Christ shows up, she's under the thumb of Rome. I mean, in essence, the kingdom of heaven, which God had intended down here, by the time of the captivity of Israel, was taken away from them and wasn't even here. Now, one day, a star shows up in the sky, and some shepherds hear some angels sing, and Jesus Christ is born, right? And we know that one of the things that happened when Jesus Christ showed up is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So, sometime around the birth of Christ, see, that's a star. That's the Star of Bethlehem. Aren't you impressed? Somewhere along the way there, before Calvary, the kingdom of heaven came back down here with the presence of the Messiah. Right? Makes sense, right? So, John the Baptist and Jesus Christ both said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand when Christ was born. And by the way, they also said the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, we got to cover that later. For now, just track the kingdom of heaven, right? So here you have Christ, and he's offering to be the Jews' Messiah. He's not really your Messiah. You're not Jewish. He's your Savior, but he's your King spiritually, and one day you can rule and reign with him, and he'll be your King. But as far as being your Messiah, he's not. He's your Savior. You're a Gentile, right? So he's offering his kingship, his messianic kingdom to the Jews. And he keeps pressing it and pressing it. And the Jews keep rejecting him and rejecting him. There's some that accept him. His disciples do. Loose, assorted, common folk do. But boy, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the powers that be don't. And finally, by that time you get towards the end of the Gospels, it becomes very plain that he starts prophesying that the kingdom of heaven is going to be taken away from you people, and I'm going to give it to somebody else because you're not worthy of it. And so, sure enough, the people eventually kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they kill the Lord Jesus Christ, and he rises again from the dead and offers them the kingdom some more, they continually reject it. He says, okay, you don't want it? I'll go to the Gentiles. And you know, that's what he's been doing ever since. So sometime, and don't take this chart to be obviously proportional, but somewhere very early here after Calvary, the kingdom of heaven, the earthly, physical, visible kingdom, was removed once again. And we've never seen a single day in our lifetimes or of this church age, the last 2,000 years, when the kingdom of heaven has been present. And so that's why the Bible can just boldly say the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They never have been. They never will be in this age. We do not fight for God with... I mean, if you have to defend yourself with a pistol sometime, okay. If you're a soldier and you have to go to war, okay. But as far as you bringing in the kingdom, you're not fighting for the kingdom of heaven with a pistol. And so this goes on for a while, and then one day, we know that towards the end of the church age, this is the seven-year tribulation, this is the millennium. We know at the end of the church age that the church gets raptured. And then we know that the great tribulation sets in the time of Jacob's trouble. It's said to be a week of years in Daniel chapter 9. Okay, and we go to heaven and we get judged at the judgment seat of Christ, and one day we get to come back with Jesus Christ, right? That happens up here. Jesus Christ comes back at Armageddon, crushes the head of the devil, pitches him off into hell, establishes his kingdom, and the kingdom of heaven is on earth again. This time with the right king, this time with no failures, and you and I get to rule and reign with him. But this goes through the millennium. It's the kingdom of heaven. Then one day, this earth shall melt with fervent heat. That's an earth burning, by the way. Come on, say, ooh, ooh. Anyway, yeah.
Don't
Thanks, brother. But that's the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's as far as I can track that. And if you know something I don't, and that chart doesn't look, I know it's not pretty, but if it doesn't look right, you can let me know. Now, let's track something else, shall we? Remember, this is material. This is visible. This is a kingdom that the Lord has fought over in the past, and there will be yet wars over that kingdom. It's not anything that you and I fight for. That's not what we do. We're not called to wear a pistol for the kingdom of God's sake. We're called to carry a Bible and be a witness for the kingdom of God's sake. Now, let's look at, and I don't know if this is going to get scrabbled or not. Let's look at the kingdom of God. Hopefully you can see the red. Kingdom of God. Now again, kingdom of God is a spiritual, invisible kingdom. You're in it. It's in you, and you can't see it. Doesn't matter who's president. Doesn't matter who's not president. You can't see it. Has nothing to do with politics. It has to do with everything spiritual. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's what you should be able to have no matter who's president and no matter what Congress voted for. The kingdom of God is within you. It's righteousness, peace, and joy. It's what you have by Jesus Christ. It's what you have by the Bible. Okay? So, God creates the heavens and the earth. We know the devil fell. So here's Adam. And Adam's created a perfect man. And he's then delivered a perfect wife. And everything is just grand. Nobody does dishes. Nobody washes clothes. I mean, it's cool. Except there's this fruit. Except there's this one stinking rule on this one stinking tree that I just can't have that fruit, but I want that fruit because it looks really good. And so the devil tempted Eve, and Eve fell. And the Lord had said, the day you eat of it, ye shall surely die. I believe as surely as those people ate that fruit that day, the Bible testified that they died spiritually. And therefore, ever since that day, men have been born dead in God's sight spiritually. Jesus Christ, the one exception, because his father was not a man, his father was God. And so every single man since that hour, I don't care how good or how bad, was born dead in sins. And so immediately, I mean, this thing was only perhaps days old. We're not sure about that. I'm not talking about millennia. I don't know if it's days, hours, or months, but it's not very old. And Eve takes that fruit and Adam takes it with her and they die. And the kingdom of God is not seen again. And I know that's not proportional. The kingdom of God is not seen again on this earth all the way through the Old Testament. Nobody in the Old Testament's born again. I didn't say they weren't saved. Abraham was saved. He had his righteousness imputed to him by faith, right? David was saved. Solomon was saved. Samson was saved. A lot of folks were saved. Sometimes you can't exactly tell which ones were and which ones weren't. But there is no biblical evidence of anybody in the Old Testament being born again, being in the kingdom of God, having the kingdom of God in them. I know this, they didn't have perfect righteousness sealed and eternally delivered like you and I have it. I believe that when Adam and Eve fell, that the kingdom of God was removed, and it was nowhere in the least bit evident on this earth all through the Old Testament. One day over here after the captivity, somebody showed up on earth. His name was Jesus Christ. And anytime Christ is here, apparently both kingdoms are here. And so, again, John and Christ both said the kingdom of heaven's at hand and the kingdom of God is at hand. That's really what we're getting to with this, is that by the time this is over, not this morning probably, but next week, now we're going to compare the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, because they have some things in common, but some things they have not in common at all. It's really important for you to know what those things are, because sometimes, like I said, there's a ton of folks that just say those kingdoms are the same. But it doesn't work. Jesus Christ comes, both the kingdom of heaven and this red kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus Christ comes and came for the Jews first, but also for the Greeks, also for the Gentiles. The Jews were responsible for killing him. They used a Roman cross to do it. And as time progressed, Christ rose from the dead after 3 days. And as the Lord showed back up and started presenting the possibility of getting in this kingdom to the Jews, they said, "We want nothing to do with it." He said, "Fine. You want nothing to do with it?" And that's one of the great things that happens in Acts. Three successive times. "Okay, you Jews want nothing to do with it? I'll take it to the Gentiles. They'll take it." And so that's what happened. The Gentiles were suddenly offered what the Jews rejected, an opportunity to be born again into the kingdom of God and to have the kingdom of God in themselves, to have Jesus Christ dwelling in them, righteousness, peace, and joy. And so, for the entirety of the church age, down here on this earth has not been a physical, visible kingdom like the Catholic Church wants. What has been not a political, powerful entity, not a Christian Congress or something like that, but a spiritual kingdom that men are born again into. That's been present down here, but not a physical kingdom of heaven, but a spiritual kingdom of God all the way here in through the church age. Again, one day the church, the body of Christ, correct, gets out of here. And suddenly, for a brief period of time, neither the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is here. We go to the judgment seat of Christ, where we're judged for the works that we've done for our service to Christ. And then we come back, we turn it right around and come back with Him. And if you've served Him, you live and reign with Him in the millennium. Okay? The two kingdoms aren't the same. Notice, the two kingdoms are here together when Jesus Christ is here. The two kingdoms, neither are here prior to Jesus coming His first time and prior to Jesus coming back His second time. Okay? I think so. All right. With that said, we can cover a little bit more here before time's up. I'll tell you this. We just started the lesson this morning there in Luke 13 where it said that the kingdom of God is likened to some things. I counted, I've studied it, and the kingdom of heaven is likened to a grand total of 12 things. And sometimes it also says that the kingdom of God is likened to those things, but sometimes not. Of those 12 things, only 5 have corresponding parables or likenings to the kingdom of heaven. That is, kingdom of heaven, 12 times, it's like this, it's like this, it's like this. Only 5 times is the kingdom of God like some things in the kingdom of heaven. That's important because that's going to show you that the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, they share some details, but other details they do not share. And it's important for you to know what those are, right? Take, for instance, go back to Matthew chapter 13. You know, Matthew 13 is that, first of all, it's the kingdom of heaven book because that's where the kingdom of heaven shows up by name all those times, 33 times. But Matthew 13 is the book of the parables. It's the chapter where those parables are told, the parable of the sowers, the tares, and so on and so forth. Matthew chapter 13. Now, I know you know this in large part, but let's study, okay? Matthew 13:1, same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Let me make sure that I'm in the right spot. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, here we come. The first parable. A sower went forth to sow. When he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. The fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And then when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns. The thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell onto good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Now then he goes into, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's not that it's not important, but I'm going to try to keep it together. Go on down to verse 18, where he picks back up and explains this parable. Verse 18, Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. I'm going to explain it to you. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. Now Matthew is the book of the kingdom of heaven. And so he's talking right now about the kingdom of heaven. And understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. So, in the kingdom of heaven, a man has to be careful about hearing. A man in this era, or this era, or on up there is going to have to be careful lest he hear and not understand. Because in verse 19, then cometh the wicked one, catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside, but he that receiveth the good seed, or rather the seed into the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. Verse 22, He also that receives seed among the thorns, He that heareth the word is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, he becometh unfruitful. Verse 23, But he that receiveth seed unto the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. Man, folks, it's important for you to understand the word of God. You say, man, I get so tired of hearing doctrine at this church. Well, you're supposed to understand the word of God. Verse 23, Which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. And then notice he goes into another parable. Now, there you have the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. That one is told there. I believe that's the kingdom of heaven. Go over to Mark chapter 4 and you'll find an interesting counterpart. Because this parable of the sower is repeated also in the kingdom of God in Mark 4, and in the kingdom of God in Luke 8. Which means that either and both in the kingdom of heaven, the physical kingdom, when Christ comes again, or when in the past when he was here and was preaching it, that you have to be careful to understand. But also in the kingdom of God, in which you're in now, look in Mark chapter 4, go down to verse 13. He said unto them, Know ye not this parable, and how then shall ye know all parables? Then he said, The sower soweth the word. These are they which, they by the wayside, which where the word is sown, that when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, I should retract my steps a little bit. Verse 11, he is talking about the kingdom of God, right? It's a spiritual kingdom. He said unto them, verse 11, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now, this is an aside. There are mysteries of the kingdom of God and there are mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Both those kingdoms are mysterious to men because they don't make sense to our tactile senses. And it doesn't run like we think they ought to run. But there's a sower in each of those kingdoms. Look down in verse 16. And these are they likewise which were sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time afterward, an affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they're offended. That's basically the same storyline. There are some minor differences that can be preached, and there's a light in one passage that's not in another. But Matthew 13 covers the kingdom of heaven, the sower. Mark 4 and Luke 8 cover the sower in the kingdom of God. We have that issue in common. The Word of God's important all around, no matter where you are. And you have to labor to understand it, or else Satan's going to come and snatch it that fast. That's the lesson. The lesson is, if it's sown on the wrong kind of ground, and you're preoccupied with the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the pleasures of this life, and the lusts of other things, the word gets choked, and you're no longer interested. If you sow it on the right earth, you can bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, if you will. But you have to keep your mind on your business, right? Now, let's make sure that we have an understanding. Go back to Matthew 13, Matthew chapter 13. Like I said, there are these seven parables in Matthew 13. That's a fine place to start. Matthew 13 emphasizes the kingdom of heaven. Go down to Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Matthew 13, 24. He has just finished in Matthew 13, 23, explaining the kingdom of heaven, a parable of the sower. And then he tells another parable, right? Verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven, which kingdom is that? It's earthly. It's physical, it's visible, right? Kingdom of God is the one you're born again into. That's the righteous one. That's the one you can't touch, feel, or see coming. But it says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Okay, no problem. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Tares, essentially just junk weeds. Verse 26, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the tares are coming up with the wheat. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou rather sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. It's kind of hard to go into a field where you've sown wheat and get every weed out once things have sprung up. So verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat to my barn. Now, just make sure we're on the same page. Verse 24, the kingdom of heaven. And the field is the world, right? The kingdom of heaven is a physical, visible, material kingdom. So, this field is sown with wheat. In the meantime, the enemy comes overnight and sows tares in the wheat. And they say, oh no, we got to correct this. Should we go in and pull up the tares? He said, no, you're going to ruin the wheat. So let them grow together. And one day when the harvest comes, we'll sort them out then. Now, you know what that means? That means for the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom. If the kingdom of heaven existed today on earth, it would involve both lost people and saved people together standing around on this world, right? Now, there is no parable of the tares for the kingdom of God. There is no parable of the tares for the kingdom of God in Mark, Luke, or John. What does that mean? There are no tares in the kingdom of God. You have to be born again to get into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is within you. There is no tare. Those tares are people. There are no lost people in the kingdom of God. Okay? There are no lost people in the church of God. Now, there may be lost people this morning in this church here, this local church. That only shows you that the kingdom of God revolves around the body of Christ in this age, and nobody's in the body of Christ unless they're saved. And nobody is in the kingdom of God unless they're saved. There are no tares in the kingdom of God. And so the Lord didn't even say, now there's this kingdom of God tare parable. Here, let me tell you it. Because there isn't one. You see? Now again, I mean, you have the parable of the sower, and they have that in common. The sowing of the word in the physical, visible kingdom will still be a major deal in the future. But right now, the sowing of the seed is here now, and in the kingdom of God, there are no tares. You cannot be lost and be saved. You cannot be lost and be in the church. Not the church of Jesus Christ, not in the body of Christ. You cannot be lost and be in the kingdom of God. And that's the problem with something, say, like generically the Protestant church or generically the Catholic church. It's because there's all kinds of, they think they're the kingdom. But there are lost folks in that kingdom. And there are no tares in the kingdom of God. Isn't that cool? That's why there's no parable of the tares for the kingdom of God. Okay? Yeah, it'll preach. Look in chapter 13 of Matthew. We'll do one more. Matthew 13. And to go down to verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven, physical, visible kingdom, right, is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. There's that field again. Which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Well, now that's interesting. You got a seed that's sown and birds come and lodge in it. Well, those birds, back earlier in chapter 13, had to do with the fowls of the air coming and stealing the Word of God, right? As defined as the devil, right? Let me see if I can find that verse. Somebody help me out. Keep your eyes open for me. 13:19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. I mean, Luke and Mark make plain it's the devil. The fowls of the air are devils. They're spiritual entities. So, the kingdom of heaven is sown as a grain of mustard seed. And it's going to grow up, and that kingdom is represented by this gigantic tree. But in the tree are devils. Spiritual problems. The kingdom of heaven is going to have spiritual problems. So sure enough, Jesus Christ comes to earth, and I mean, there's all kinds of folks that come to him that need healing, and a whole bunch of those healings had to do with devils' influences, right? I mean, over and over and over again. Okay? Well, the interesting thing about this is that, take your Bibles, turn to Mark 4 again, Mark chapter 4. As it turns out, the kingdom of God also has a counterpart with this whole mustard seed thing. Look in Mark chapter 4 and go down to verse 30. He said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it, kingdom of God? Spiritual kingdom, right? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Now, I'll grant you that in this parable it says the fowls lodge under the shadow of it. But before we jump to conclusions, look in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. and verse 18. Matthew, it's the kingdom of heaven. Mark, it's the kingdom of God. Luke 13, 18, it's the kingdom of God. Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and cast into his garden. It grew, waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Okay, what can I conclude? I can conclude that in both the kingdom of heaven, the physical kingdom, and the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom, they're both going to wrestle with devil problems. There's going to be spiritual problems in each. Right? Now, I'm not going to get off into discussing, because we don't have time, possession versus oppression and all that stuff this morning. Suffice to say that you've been given the Holy Spirit. He indwells you. If you yield your members, your thoughts, your ears, your mouth, your tongue, your feet, and your hands to serve unrighteousness, somewhere along the way, the devil's going to get in there and help himself to your testimony. And you may wind up bound in some things that you had that you didn't think you would ever be bound in. My point is, it's not just a kingdom of heaven parable. But in the kingdom of God, there are going to be spiritual influences. It is therefore a spiritual battle. Therefore, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, we got to stop there. I have time for just one or two quick questions. We got folks waiting to get in the building. Anybody?